Acts chapter 24, if you would turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 24, and we'll key in on verse 16. This is Paul speaking. You know, a lot of people thought Paul was a pest. It speaks of that in verse 5, by the way, that he was a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. But Paul here says this statement in verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself." Well, a lot of people exercise, don't they? But this word here, exercise, means to strive or to labor. Askeo is what the Greek word is. So he's talking about, herein do I strive or labor to always have a conscience. Now, your conscience is a compound Greek word. It means with knowledge. So when you have knowledge of something, your conscience becomes aware of right and wrong. Without knowledge of God's word, you have no right, no concept of right or wrong, no knowledge. But to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. So I wanted to, this morning, teach on a time to get right with God and with one another. A time. Because there's always a right time to do the right thing. And this is what he speaks of here. To have your conscience exercised in such a way, or labor, or to strive to deal with your relationships, both with God and with man. So how are your relationships with your parents, with your friends, your brother, your sister, your husband, or your wife? I mean, everybody's got some associations in life. Your neighbors, the people you work with. How's your relationship? Is it good, fair, mediocre, or is it faltering? Is it on the brink of eruption, like a volcano? When he says void of offense, he's saying here, the Greek is defining something here, had nothing to strike against nor causing one to stumble. So you have nothing against somebody, you're not going to cause somebody to stumble. So it's just basically saying that you're going to not lead other people into, by your lifestyle, into sin. You're not going to lead them into it. You're not going to carry them astray. You're going to stay on the straight and narrow path. It can mean without insult or fault, void of offense. And I think a lot of that goes on today, where people are always insulting and finding fault with other people. And then in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he went drowned in the depths of the sea." That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? You know what a millstone is? It's a big, huge stone they use to grind wheat or whatever they might be grinding to make flour. It's a heavy, heavy stone. You get it hung around your neck and you end up in the water, you're going down. Then it says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses," because they're not void of it. "For it must be needs that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom they come." So they're going to come, but be careful they don't come by you. Then he goes on to say, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee, for it is better to enter into life maimed, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." So you're better off to lose whatever it is that's offensive in your life than to hold on to it and go to hell. It's a pretty severe statement, and he says it in a way that makes a lot of people think negative about the Bible, because he goes on to say, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, nobody's going to do that. But what he's saying here is, if you got something like that, it's offensive, you're better off to deal with it than you are to leave it alone. And so we need to take that in consideration. And then in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's a very, very important passage of Scripture to all of us who are believers, because that's just saying when you believe that God listens to you when you pray and you ask Him for something, you have it when you ask Him for it. It doesn't mean it's manifested, that you have it right there in the material form, but it means, if, like it says, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. So there's a difference in the time that you receive it and the time that you actually get it. But then in a context, he says this, and when you stand, and that's interesting, he didn't say kneel, but you can do that if you want to. And when you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So if we want God to forgive us, we must forgive. Does everybody understand that? Okay, then if you look at your life and you ask, is there some offense that, or some breach in a relationship that I have with someone in my circle of friends and family, then I need to get it straight, right? Right. But often we hear stories from professing Christians who, you know, about relationships that they've had. Maybe it was before salvation. Maybe it could be afterwards. And they'll say things like, well, I've forgiven them, but I can never forget it. That's dangerous to have that in your heart. I mean, I understand what you're saying, because some things are much harder to forget than they are to forgive. It's easy to say, I forgive you, but then to really mean it and forget it, it's not quite that easy, is it? Because it has a way of staying with you and gnawing away at your conscience. So really, that's not a good response. Well, I forgive them, but I can't really forget it. And I think people a lot of times hold on to things, which you could call it a grudge, or hurt. Something that you have because of something somebody done or said about you or to you, and there's anger inside you that you just don't want to let go of. So that's not a good response to have. It's not good to hold on to any past hurts, any past offenses or breaches in relationships. When God forgives you, He cancels the debt. That's what forgiveness is about. It's about canceling the debt. You know, we talked about justification by faith before, and we always use the phrase, just as if you never sinned. That's how God looks at you. Now you stop and think about that, and you think about your past, and you think, but God treats me just as if I never sinned. That's a good thing to have. Now, shouldn't we be the same way towards other people? In Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, it says there that He says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So God is not one that holds on to the memory of something that you did. He buries it in the depths of the sea, as Micah says. And that's a good thing. No one says it's easy to do this. But God doesn't say it's impossible. He commands us to do it. He requires us to do it. It's not something that we get an option to do. It's something that we must do. And I'd be willing to say that probably everybody in this church can probably think of somebody that has offended them, or they got some kind of grudge against, or they got a hurt in their heart, that every time that person's name comes up, you get that inner growling feeling inside of you. Yeah, I don't know about them. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, well then, you're not ignorant of what I'm saying. So one of the greatest barriers of getting answer to prayer is first, as he says in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive them. Why? So your Father will also forgive you. In the Matthew 6, when we hear the prayer, it's called the Our Father prayer that a lot of people pray repetitiously. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's a condition to that. If you want God to forgive you, you've got to forgive other people. That's all through the Bible. It's interesting that many times you see this subject there. So again, are you holding on to something, the past? Or do you ignore or avoid the subject? Because that's easy to do, just ignore it, just kind of put it off. That's not good. And so people avoid the subject of forgiveness, whether it's forgiveness they need from God or from someone else. Or a forgiveness you need to give to someone to release them. Because as long as you hold on to a bitter feeling, you're holding somebody in bondage by that unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a stronghold in a lot of people's lives. It keeps them from being free. It keeps them from having peace and having joy in their life. And sometimes people grow up in a harsh atmosphere, and then they have to deal with things the way they were treated when they were brought up, how they were maybe abused or beaten by their parents, or maybe their older brother or sister or something was mean towards them and always ridiculed them and belittled them. Or maybe, maybe the mother just was, harsh or indifferent, or the father. I don't know. But that creates a sense of insecurity with inside of people that they grow up with, and then they're looking for, what would they be looking for? Anybody know? They're looking for somebody to love them. And then what happens when the first person comes along that shows them love? They run right towards it. They embrace it because that's something that they want so bad. So they grasp hold of it because everybody wants to be loved. So people begin to justify their anger. Do you know what I mean by justify? Basically, you're excusing, it's all right to be angry in this particular case. It's all right to have the vengeance. I think a lot of people feel like they have a God-given right to be that way. I don't see anything in the Bible about a God-given right. I know it says, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but that's in the New Testament. So why don't we see what the New Testament says also, and let's try to reconcile the two. So let's go over to the Sermon on the Mount. You know where that is, don't you? That would be Matthew 5:6-7. But we'll just go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, just angry. There's a difference between angry and killing. Now, anger can lead to killing. It can lead to murder. It can lead to a lot of serious things. So I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So calling names is not a good thing either. If you ever get into a word warfare with somebody, and before you know it, you start saying nasty things come out of your mouth about them, because you want to upper hand. You want to hurt them. You want to stop them from the argument, whatever. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Ever had that happen? Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou shalt be cast into prison. What kind of prison is this? Well, Matthew 18 tells us it's a prison that unforgiveness puts you in. It's not a literal prison like we know today with steel bars and locks, but it's a spiritual prison. Matthew 18 speaks of it. It talks about being turned over to the tormentors because unforgiveness is a tormenting thing in people's lives. And then he says, verily I say unto you, thou shalt not by any means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So he's dealing with the heart here more than he is with the law. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the heart of the issue because he goes on talking about committing adultery. But then he says this, but whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Now that, a lot of people don't seem to grasp hold of because there's what you call, you know, the imagination that gets carried away with people. And people think on things that are not good to think on, not wholesome, not pure. And they have a way of strangling your whole mind and bringing you into bondage. And it's if you do that, it's just if you've committed to sin. So people justify their anger, they justify their hate, they justify their even lust, you can say here. They excuse it. What's wrong with that? Everybody does it. Sure. You can say that if you want to, but that's not true. There are some people out there that abstain from those kind of things. So the whole question is, if you have a, you think you have a God-given right to hold on to a grudge or a past feeling or something in your heart or your life, you're wrong. And then what happens, you begin to speak words of bitterness and hate. Sometimes it's a petty difference that people have, and sometimes it's a little deeper than that. Petty things. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, just something that's really no big deal. Why didn't you cut the lights off and you start arguing about that? I think that's petty. I mean, it might cost you an electricity and it might be something to you that's important, but it's too petty to argue over. I mean, would you go get a shotgun and say, cut that light off or I'm going to blow your head off? Some people act that way. So what does it mean to forgive? What did Jesus mean when he said, if you want forgiveness from God, you must forgive? Well, forgiveness, by defining that word, it means to cancel or send away or pardon. Or it's like an acquittal. You've heard of acquittals where people go to court for something and then they says they were acquitted of their crime. In other words, they're not guilty. They've been released by a jury of their peers. That's the American judicial system. It's based on the Old Testament, I think. And so it's to pardon or to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook the offense. We're not good at that. I mean, I guess I could ask just about any parent in here about something that their child has done that they got into trouble and then the parents got pretty irate about it. And then a year later, they bring it up again. And then a year later, they bring it up again. They keep bringing it up. That means they haven't really forgiven or forgotten. They keep bringing it up. And that's not canceling the debt. You're not doing what the Bible says. And you treat the offended person or the guilty person as if he's not guilty. Just as if I never sinned. Inspiring statement to be treated just as if I never sinned because I know what I've done, but God doesn't look at me that way. I mean, suppose every time I did something wrong, God starts to run by me everything I've done wrong and starts condemning me. The devil's the one who condemns, it's not God. The devil is the one who's always trying to bring up your past. He's the adversary. So to forgive one offense is to send it away. Get rid of it. Bury it. You know, you've heard the phrase, bury the hatchet. Well, I guess there'd be a whole lot of hatches out here in the yard if we started burying a hatchet every time, literally. Maybe we ought to have a burying hatchet ceremony. Everybody buy a hatchet and come to church, and we'll have a barn fire, and we'll bury the hatchet, and we'll see how that works. Until you go out there, and because what happens is when you go back out there and you dig up the hatchet because you're mad again, that ain't going to be good, is it? But that's what you do when you bring it up again. You're digging up the hatchet. So looking at the offense, breaking it down is what we want to do. Acknowledging the facts. Because we're talking about a sin, a trespass, an offense, something that someone has done where they broke a promise to you, they hurt you in some way. It could be anything. It could be adultery. It could be they stole something from you. It could be that they gossiped about you, criticized you, said something in front of somebody else that hurt your feelings. That happens a lot. Abused you. And so we have the act of offense by something that somebody has done by committing an act. I mean, suppose every time that you said something wrong, somebody smacked you. Well, we'd have nothing but boxing matches around here, or wrestling matches, or a bunch of women running around, you know, having cat fights, as they say. But there's always that emotional reaction of the sin, too. And we should deny those emotions are right into our life, because emotions are not the way we live. Because once we emotions are strong things, and that's where the devil works. That's his workshop. That's where he gets into a person's life. When the tears start coming and they start whimpering like that, before you know it, the anger comes in, the hate comes in, the malice, the vengeance comes in. So the influence of emotions is a part of you that expresses feelings of love and joy and peace, which is part of that. But it also can express hate and anger and malice and vengeance, revenge, and unforgiveness, as we're talking about. So our emotions is what controls us. And our emotions are basically controlled by what? What can control our emotions? The will of man. Trying to make a little light switch. I don't have my artist up here. But it's just like a switch on the wall over there. Your will is like a switch. You get to turn it on or off. And I've seen people turn it on to the emotion side more than they have to the choosing side of the will. The will is where you make a choice. So you either make a choice to get angry, or you make a choice to forgive and to love. Is that true? So that's a choice you get to make. And when you turn that switch on to emotions, before you know it, you've turned off everything to God. And that's the thing, because God gave us all the ability to make what we call a free choice, a choice of the will. And so we do have the ability to choose, because it tells us in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you shall serve. And then it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose death or choose life. So a choice is something you get to make. I mean, suppose you went to a grocery store and you had somebody meet you right there as you walked into the store and said, come on, I'm going to show you how they have good nutritional purchases. And he said, I want to put this in your basket. I want to put this in your basket. And all the way through, they're putting all that stuff, and you're thinking, ooh. Then they pull you right up to the checkout stand, say, check out and pay for it. And say, I ain't paying for this. I don't want none of this. Now the fight starts. Should have started at the door, in my opinion. But anyways, that's what people try to rule over your mind and take control of your life in a wrong kind of way. And emotions is something that people try to use, what we call manipulation, which is a word for witchcraft. Because it controls you. And anytime somebody's controlling you with emotions, it is witchcraft. That's the operation area of it. Because the emotions begin to make people feel sorry for you, or they make you feel guilty. or like you've really hurt somebody and done something wrong or said something you shouldn't have said, and maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But the point of it is, it's all about controlling you. But a lot of people do choose to live with their past feelings and their hurts. I mean, they walk around with a grudge, with envy, and with hate. That's why we have all of this racial problem today. Because of people bringing up the past. They can't forget it. They can't bury the hatchet. They got to keep bringing it up. Why? Because they want to use it. It profits them. And it's witchcraft. It really is. I mean, the recent thing that happened up in Ferguson was all about getting the race baiters up there to stir up more strife and more problems. They found out, I mean, they done three autopsies, I understand, and found out the guy was never shot in the back. Never. And yet that's all we've heard from the media. And if we believe that, we're wrong. And that's what happens. People believe that lie. So it manipulates the emotions. It makes people get mad. And they go around with signs raising their hands up, don't shoot, don't shoot. That's not what happened. There's more to the story than really is shown to us. And they don't have all the facts in yet. We still don't, so we don't know the whole story yet. So this is what happens with a lot of people. They let their emotions get control, and their memories, their bad memories, their hard times they went through, the way they were treated or hurt or beaten or misused, the failures and everything else. And they can't understand why these things have happened to them, and they walk around with a chip on their shoulder. Christians fail to realize that we must live in the present. We don't live in the past. Because today is the day of salvation, not yesterday. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So if you're a Christian, you have stepped from the arena of the bad past to the present good future. There's a difference in your life. And you should live in that realm as much as you can. I know it's not easy, and I know sometimes we don't do too well. But I believe if you live with hate and unforgiveness and grudges and revenge, you're hurting yourself physically and spiritually. I mean, you're hurting yourself more ways than you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever is going on in your heart, even right now, and you're thinking, I don't believe none of this stuff, this guy's crazy. See, that's your heart, because that's what you're thinking, and it's having an effect upon you. We cannot ignore or avoid the need of forgiveness. Yet we try to do that. We try to ignore it, justify our problems. Maybe it's, again, somebody very close to you in your little domain of life. Maybe it's a friend, a parent, or mate, or a child, or maybe it is an enemy. Because some people kind of align themselves against you as an enemy. And they always seem to want to oppose, antagonize. They're, would you say, hostile towards you or adversarial. They're not for you. They seem to be against you. Everything you say, they say the opposite. Everything you do, they want you to do the opposite. It's always something going on like that that frustrates. At least it would me. My frustration level can be very high sometimes. But like John 10:10 says, the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy, but Lord Jesus has come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. So that tells me this, that the devil has come to rob us and to kill and to destroy. And how does he do it? He starts in the emotional realm. You turn the switch on. That's where he works. You start crying or moping or feel sorry for yourself, self-pity, or you get a grudge towards somebody, or you have this bad feelings towards something that happened in life that you don't understand. And that's where the devil works. But what does Proverbs say about our thoughts? Let's look over there a minute in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Because this is what the Proverbs says. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So a person might be mighty and powerful, fierce, And they can take over a city by force, but that doesn't make them one as a good person. See, slow to anger is where we get the word long-suffering from, because that's what it means, long-suffering. Macrothumia means slow to anger. You're not quick to anger. You're not quick-tempered. You know, you're not living at the flash point all the time. Yet some people live that way. They're living with that switch just ready to click it on in a second. You say one wrong thing and that flash point takes off and they click on a switch and they get mad. But this is what the Bible tells us. He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. Because this man's not going to make foolish decisions. That's what I believe it's trying to get across to us. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So your whole life is like a city. And we know in the Old Testament we read about the cities and how they had the walls and the fortresses. If you break down the walls, then you have access into the city to the people. And this is what happens to a person's life. The same thing. And a person who doesn't control his own spirit, because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Broken down, and the walls have been breached, and the enemy is now invading your life. And what is he wanting to invade for? So he can rob, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to take everything that you've got that's good. And then look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Because there's nothing said about the negative emotions that is good, in my opinion. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, or a healthy heart is the life of the flesh. And look at the opposite, because these are contrasting. But envy, the rottenness of the bones. Envy. There's a lot of that in this world today, isn't there? Probably in the workplace, and probably in homes with children. Envy is there. And then Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. There's a lot of good things that are said here. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Sustain means that it will support or nourish. So there's something within man, I guess you could say it's a survival mode. When things don't go very well, that there's something there that will try to nourish it. But then it says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? So if a person's been wounded or stricken or smitten in a way or been spoken to harshly, that hurts. Look at verse 19. Same book, Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. How true that is. So think about that. I mean, it's harder to be one than a strong city. And so, what's happened? Some offense has caused this person to shut down everything he has towards another person. And you can't communicate with them. You can't talk with them. Because every time you do, it's a war. Every time you do, there's a battle going on. And you're wondering what's going on. He says, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You can't penetrate them. You can't get through to them. Isn't that true? We probably all experience it from time to time. But the spirit of the man shall sustain his infirmity. And then again, you contrast that with what it says about positive emotions. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words or as a honeycomb. That's good. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There's nothing there at all that binds the person up or makes any contention. It's something enjoyable about it. But verse 27 is also true. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, in his lips there is a burning fire. Because there are people that are like that. I think negative emotions release poison into your life. I think unforgiveness, I think hate and jealousy and envy and all those negative things in a person's life, they release a poison into your life. Like an adrenaline, something that contaminates you physically and mentally and spiritually. It really does. It entangles you pretty bad. The whole immune system is messed up. And I think it creates sickness. I think a lot of sickness in people's lives is because of unforgiveness and bitterness. I've seen this too many times in my years, over 40 years of pastoring. I've seen it. Where people have gotten things into their life that just they can't get rid of it, and it has its toll on their life. I mean, it could be rebellion, it could be bitterness towards others, it could be unforgiveness, it could be just plain long hate. But here comes the question that's so important. Can we take control of our emotions? Absolutely. We can turn that switch on to the positive. Let the lights come on so we can see the truth. Absolutely, yes. The anger and bitterness and hate and grief and all the things that come. We can make a choice of our will, whether you like it or not, you can do it. A choice in your little brain up here. Don't think about your emotions or what everybody is telling you to do or what they say you should do. But what does God say? And turn it on. Turn your mind towards the Lord. Set your mind upon the Lord. Set your affections on things above. And don't think on the things below. You can do that. The Bible says God wouldn't ask us to do something we can't do. So I think anger inside or bitterness inside is like a spark just waiting for somebody to strike a match. It's just waiting. It's all it is. It's just there stewing and like a volcano ready to erupt. All it takes is just a strike of a match. And it gets bigger and bigger. And it's like, I mean, it's near a gas line. It's leaking, waiting for something to ignite. Waiting for something to happen. And it happens. And it blows everything up. All it needs is a little friction or a strike of a match. And it blows up. So we've got to deal with our emotions. We've got to send them away if we want to see them canceled. And forgive them, because that's where sin is, usually. And it's a warfare. You think Israel's in a warfare? You think the Middle East is in a warfare? You think, let me tell you something right now. Every person in this world is in a warfare, because there's a battle going on in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Now, what's that saying? Well, the flesh is spoken of in Galatians 5 about things like we've been talking about the emotions and so on and so forth. And Galatians 5 speaks of things like the works of the flesh as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. Nothing good said here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I've told you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do or practice such things, guess what? They shall not enter the kingdom of God. And so when 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is telling us that we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down of strongholds that have got into our life. And unforgiveness and bitterness and hate and prejudice and pride, all of those are strongholds in people's minds. Then he says this in verse 5, casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God or the revelation of God, because the knowledge of God is where God reveals things to us. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what you're doing in this warfare is you're taking all of these negative emotions and thoughts and you're bringing them into, you're captivating them. In other words, you're arresting them. You're bringing them in. Do you understand that? It's like going out and getting an outlaw and bringing him to justice. And that's what you're doing to those emotions. You're captivating them and you're bringing them under submission to God, letting the Word of God crush them out of your life. And that's what God is asking us to do. So it's a battle. So we've got to do something about these things. And the Bible tells us what to do. Like, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, not some, but let all bitterness, and that includes resentment and unforgiveness and wrath and anger and clamor. That's arguing and fussing. And evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice or slander, things that are injurious. So let all of this emotional strife be put away from you. Don't let it be something you carry along with you as an arsenal. Well, let's see. Let me see if I got here. I got bitterness. That's this killing. And you pull it out like a stick of dynamite, and you strike it. That's all you're doing. He says, get rid of those things. And then look what he says in verse 32. And be kind one to another. Be kind to who? To one another. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And let me ask you a question. Has God forgiven you? Well, if he's forgiven you, then you've got to do just as he has done. So there can be no room here for a secret storage of hurts and hate and bitterness. People go out and buy storage units all the time so they can put stuff in it, you know, get the junk out of their house. And they lock it up in a little storage unit. You know what a lot of people do the same thing in their own life? They lock up little things in the storage of their own little heart and mind. They got a little compartment that they put things into and they hold them there for, again, it's just an arsenal they use later for something to fight about. See, I know enough about somebody to do this to them. I can really mess them up real bad. Is that what God has called you to do, or did he call you to forgive? That's the question. So if we hold on to these hurts and think of them to how to destroy people, then what we're going to do is we're going to hurt ourselves. And what does Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 tell us to do? That becomes a big question. What does God tell us to do? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Do you want to prosper in life? I mean, I'm not talking just about financially, but just, you know, just increase and grow and be well with your soul. But whoso confesses and forsakes them, in other words, he doesn't cover them up or justify them or excuse them, but he confesses and he forsakes them or he abandons them, shall have mercy. So who's going to get mercy? Who's going to find God's compassion? The person who deals with the problem in their life and abandons it. Get it out completely. That's the person where God's going to show favor to. And after we deal with our emotions, we have to deal with something else, don't we? Because it's one thing to deal with the emotions, and I believe that's where it starts. It's turning that switch in the right direction. But there's something else that's harder to do that must be done once you deal with your emotions that are causing the problem, because there's a root to the problem. It always is. And it goes back to what we've been talking about. But after you deal with those things, we have to deal with the person, the individual who has offended us or we have offended. You got to deal with that person. You got to face up to them. A lot of people don't do that. That's where people begin to run. They don't like confrontation. They don't like to face up to things. It's one thing to deal with our inner emotions and feelings. It's another thing to deal with a person who's guilty and forgive them. Is that true? I mean, both of them are warfare, but this one's it gets a little deeper now. So what do we do? What should we do? What would you suggest to somebody if they came to you? Would you tell them, well, yes, hold on to the grudge and when the opportunity comes, pounce on them, or would you tell them you need to deal with it? So what should we do? We should do what Proverbs 28:13 tells us. Confess and forsake. That's how we find mercy. Show mercy and forgive them and release them, because you're releasing them from the hold that you got over them. Because that's what it is. It's manipulation. You're holding them under the control of your emotions, your hate, your unforgiveness. You're holding them. So you've got to go to them and you've got to deal with this. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we have that famous passage of Scripture. He has shown thee, O man, what does God require of thee? So what does God require of me? What does He require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Now, that's very important. You say, well, I like the first one, do justly. Well, that doesn't mean what you think it means. People talk about justice, but justice is just doing what is right on God's terms. That's what justice is. Justice is not revenge. It's not getting back at anybody. It's just doing what is right to do under God's terms. And what God says to do is right, and what man wants to do is always wrong. What man's emotions want to do is always wrong. So we must forgive them personally. Let me ask you this question. How often in the Bible are we told to forgive? Okay. Matthew chapter 18 tells us. 70 times 7. But that's not what I meant. I'm going a little different direction. But how often in the Bible do you find the word forgive, cleansed, acquitted, pardon, I showed mercy? I mean, all these words had come together. I looked them all up. It took a long time to do all that, but that's okay. I had time to do it. But you find the word acquit, cleansed, forgive, forgiveness, spared, pity. Find these words and like words almost over 500 times. That's a lot, because it's all through the Bible. So God is repeating Himself about being cleansed or being purified, is what that is. If I confess my sins, He will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It means to be just, you know, something has happened that makes you right before God, just as if I never sinned. So we're told often in the Bible, like Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as we just read. Let all bitterness and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another. In other words, canceling the debt and the claim that you've got against them. Let it go. And Matthew chapter 18 tells us this too, as we already somebody said. And it tells us there that when Peter was talking to the Lord, him and the Lord were having a conversation. Verse 24, then came Peter to him and said, this is Matthew 18, 24, said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's just a common question. And he answers the question himself, like, till seven times? In other words, is that enough? I mean, it would seem like enough, seven times. And Jesus said, I say it not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. So if you multiply, that's 490. That's almost as much times as you see the words used in the Bible. Pretty accurate, isn't it? Pretty close to the context of the whole Bible. So I think the Lord knew what He said. But then He goes on and gives the parable about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, be long-suffering with me, and I will pay thee. That's what that word patience means there. Now he was asking for mercy, wasn't he? And the Lord of the servant had moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now this servant is set free. In verse 28, he goes his way. He went to out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So here he owed $1 million, but somebody owed him 100. That's about what it meant. He was forgiven $1 million, but here's somebody else that owed him $100. So he went to him with the smaller debt, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, be long-suffering with me, I'll pay thee. He said the same thing to him that he had said to the Lord. And he would not, but went and cast him into a prison till he should pay the debt. Now, the whole message is coming out now, the reason for this. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. So this man is called wicked because he held a grudge. O thou wicked, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desired me to do that. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? So just as I had pity on you, shouldn't you have pity? And his Lord was wroth, now this is anger, and delivered him to the tormentors, or like I said earlier, the prison, that he should pay all that was due unto him. Now this is where it comes into play for us, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. That's me and you, folks. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you don't forgive them, then God is going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold you in prison. That's exactly what it says. And so, how often are we to forgive continually? I know it's not easy after you've been offended 400 times and you're getting close to 490. But that's not what the Lord said, because what he's just simply saying there, I mean, 490 is not the limit, folks. It's just, there's never a time that you can't forgive because it does you harm. But listen to what it says in James chapter 5. In verse 15 and 16, the prayer of faith shall save the sick or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now listen to this. Confess your faults one to another. Your faults, your offenses, your grudges. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Back in verse 9 he says this. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. So don't hold a grudge. But confess your faults one to another. That's what brings health and prosperity and strength to the church and to one another within the body of Christ. So I choose by the act of my will to forgive. It's not emotional. So I go right back to my switch up here. I can make this choice to do what? Which means to do what? Cancel the debt or acquit the individual. So I can do that. Because God gives me the grace and he gives me the command to do that. And God doesn't command us something he doesn't give us the grace to do. Never has. He never will. So my emotions are always in the way, trying to confuse me, trying to entangle me in the affairs of this life and justify why I have the attitude that's not good. And believe me, have you ever had a bad attitude? I take that as a yes. Good. We're all on the same page then, because I've had some bad attitudes myself. I mean, you don't want to be a preacher. I guess I could have chosen another course of life, but God chose my course for me. But that's neither here nor there. But if I had the ability to make another choice, I would have made another choice. I'd much rather be sitting out there than being up here. Because there's too much burden, too much frustration. It's too much of everything that comes up on you. Matter of fact, you don't even want to be a wife of a preacher. A child of a preacher. You don't want to be. I'm not saying that you can't be, but it's not a very good thing. It's a difficult thing. So I choose to stand on the ground of faith. I choose to stand on the Word of God and to obey God and forgive. I don't let my emotions try to rule me, though they do sometimes really get the best of me. And I really have to fight that. It's a warfare. I have to fight the good fight. So I need to deal with things in my life as much as you do. So they need to be, as we talk about, forgiven, or for us, a lot of times they have to be crucified and then sent away. But what is the basis of forgiveness? There's a basis, isn't there? Well, I have been forgiven. As you've been forgiven, as we read Matthew 18, Didn't he have compassion on you and forgive you your large debt? And what about this person, that the offense that he has, you have towards him? I mean, it's a small thing in the eyes of God. And as God has forgiven you, you are to also forgive. And the Bible tells us that. And so my obedience to Christ, my love and fear and respect of him, motivates me to obey what he says to do. I don't like it all the time. I mean, I have to go against my own feelings and emotions and do exactly what God says in spite of them and make reconciliation. So what do you do when somebody's been disciplined in the church and been put out of the church and repentant and seeks reconciliation? What is our attitude towards them to be? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us, because this gets pretty hot and heavy here. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Speaking about the man that was disciplined in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and put out of the church. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment, which was inflicted of many. In other words, he was put out of the church and turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. So the contrary wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Because if you don't forgive that person, that's going to have a negative effect upon their life. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ. And look what he says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So Satan gets an advantage when people hold a grudge against somebody, because it hurts them. And he uses it against them to destroy them. So we're told there to be careful and to forgive. That's what God tells us to do all over the Bible. Like Mark 11:25. You know, when you stand praying, you ought to forgive, so God will also forgive you your debts. We're told that over and over again. So if we forgive first, then God forgives us, and that opens the door up for somebody to receive forgiveness. Once you do that, you're opening the door for them to get right with God. Now, if they choose not to, it's not your problem, because you can't make a person do something they don't want to do. You have to believe that God will give them the grace to accept your apology or your forgiveness. So we look for the easier way to escape all of these things, to get away from them. We don't want to wrestle with them. We don't want to sit down and talk with them, have a powwow, whatever you want to say. We look for excuses and look to remove the need for forgiveness that God tells us we need to do. But we find no basis in the Bible for ignoring sin or pretending to deal with something that is there. It's not something we can pretend with. It's something we got to deal with in our relationships. If we hide it and we ignore it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow worse. It's going to begin to affect the person emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually. We can grow very calloused and become hardened towards God. But why should we forgive? What's the reasons why we should forgive? You know what a command is? It's not a suggestion or an option, folks. It's a command. Do this or else. Now, God commands us to forgive people. It's not something we get an option to do. It's something we have to face up to the reality of. For us, we have to acknowledge the offense. We have to deal with our inner hurts and give up the revenge, contrary to all the world's views of things. Because the world always is holding a grudge, always blaming somebody for the problem. But God commands us to be forgiven people, regardless of what the offense is that somebody has committed. God requires that of us. We've already seen what Matthew chapter 18 says. 70 times 7. And then that ought to be enough to get us all alarmed. Forgive them. Don't hold a grudge. And then Christ left us an example. Did he not? He did. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of people, that's true. They're ignorant of what's going on. But he says here in Ephesians 4:32, forgive as I have forgiven you. Now, how did he forgive you? Totally and absolutely, does he hold anything? Didn't he say in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more? Did he not say in the book of Micah, I've cast him into the depths of the sea? In the book of Isaiah, he said he's put him behind the clouds. I mean, in other words, they can't be seen no more. God doesn't, you know, have a book there that he's looking at constantly. You know, why he does keep books, Malachi says that. But he also says that he can blot your name out of the book, but he says this, that he can blot your sins out. That's what he says in the book, I'll blot your sins out. And your transgressions, they're gone. They're just done away with. And we're told to give up all of the anger and the bitterness and everything else. We're told that having that stuff in our heart will end up having a negative effect upon us. So what was the purpose for Christ to come? Why did he come? He came to forgive. He came to reconcile one another. In Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. And then in the Gospel of Luke, and he's speaking to the disciples after the resurrection, he told them to go forth and to preach the gospel, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. It's not something to neglect. And then in Acts chapter 26, Paul's speaking here about his testimony. He gives us a little more insight. Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of what? Sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. Then he says, wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. But I showed first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles and to, that they should repent and turn to God and do works qualified for repentance. So in other words, a person's got to show that they, by their fruits, that they have repented. It's one thing to say you repent, it's another thing to show you've done it by the way you act towards people. Right? So you haven't really forgiven if you've still got a bad attitude. So the purpose of him coming was to forgive people and to turn them from darkness to light. Psalms 103 and verse 1, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, who forgiveth all of my iniquities, who healeth all my diseases, who delivereth my life from destruction, who crowneth me loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies my mouth with good things, and renews my youth like the eagles. Now that's a lot of positive things that are said. But that's a promise that we all have given to us if we do our part. And then you look in Isaiah 53 where he speaks about the iniquity. He laid up on him the iniquity of us all. That he took our sins. This is speaking of a prophetic view of Christ when he comes. Because Isaiah was written some 700 years before he came. But Matthew says the same thing in chapter 8. So the emphasis is on the bearing of sin. And so if we want to do this, we have to obey the command and follow the example, and then we have to do this. We have to give forgiveness to somebody else. It's a gift you give to somebody else. I forgive you. So what do you forgive me for? For missing the meetings. See, I could probably say a lot of things, but I'm not going to condemn you. But I can, you know, that's what we've got to give it, because we cannot receive forgiveness from God unless we give it to somebody else. Because if we're holding on to something, it's going to have a payback to us. And if we harden our hearts, which a lot of people do to other people, That does you no good either. It always comes back upon you and starts weighing on you. Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's in the Lord's Prayer that some people repeat and recite as a ritual sometimes. And then in James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And this is similar to Matthew 18. So God will have judgment on you without mercy if you've showed no mercy. And then he says, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So if a man's been merciful, guess what he can do? He can rejoice at judgment day because he has nothing to be held against him. He's free from the judgment of God. So the Bible tells us how God treats us often. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. That's how God works. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward wilt thou show thyself froward. Thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. And so he's just simply saying, how you treat others is how I treat you. That's all he's saying. As a man sows, so shall he reap. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow in this life, you reap in eternity. It's no doubt about it whatsoever. And I think one other thing I can say is that if you don't forgive, you're going to do harm to yourself. It's going to be like a boomerang. It comes back up on you. It's going to affect you. And it's going to eat at you. Because sometimes people get sick from what they eat or what eats them. So it's two ways of looking at this. I think people get more sick from what eats them than what they eat. Because I think, you know, it's like something's eating away inside of them. The attitude, the emotions, it's working on them and their mind and their heart. And so if we have this persistent grudge and attitude towards somebody else, it's going to come back up on us. And like it says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And isn't that so true? The wicked people, all they do is cast up a bunch of debris, nasty stuff. There's no peace, saith God, to the wicked. No peace whatsoever. And that's what God wants us to have. And so God never endorses hate. He never endorses unforgiveness or bitterness or revenge. It's not the way of the Christian faith. I don't care what anybody says. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18 says this, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and in not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's what God says. So back to Acts 24:16 in close, it says, I do here and always exercise my conscience to be void of offense towards God and towards man. So a time to get right with God and a time to get right with one another. That's our responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. So I suggest that you take this time to think about your life and about what's going on and who maybe you need to sit down and have a little talk with. Maybe you can write a letter to somebody. Maybe they live far away. And ask them to forgive you. Or let them know, I forgive you. Because you just release it. Because once you do that, you begin to get released from whatever bondage is in your life. You become free. Too many people are caught in bondage. And they keep themselves there by not getting free. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And this is the truth. It sets everybody free. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we ask for the grace today, Lord, to recognize and to acknowledge anything in our lives whatsoever that is having a negative effect upon us in any of our relationships. And God, we plead with you to help us and deliver us from evil. You promised that you would not lead us into temptation, but you would deliver us from evil. And we believe that you will do that. And we thank you for it. And we ask you, Lord God, just to give us grace and guidance in this life, that if there's anyone, that there's any offense whatsoever in our life that we have towards someone else or that someone has towards us, and we know it, that we would be ready to and willing to talk to them and deal with it and clear it up and get it right in our lives so that we can be free. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. The ultimate sacrifice that was given was the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you said if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's one thing that we have absolute assurance about, is that you are faithful and just to do what you said. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.